If you look in your bulletin, the note sheet, it says, "Trust the Lord is my shepherd." But up above that, it says, "Characteristics that honor God and satisfy the soul." So these 4 weeks are basically going to be characteristics of the Christian life that are significant in the fact that they satisfy our soul and us as we walk through this world, but especially that they honor God. And I'm not going to tell you what the other three are in advance, you know, partly because I don't know, but no, it's not really that. I've got three of the four pretty well in mind. But let me give you an example. I thought maybe today, as I'm coming back and starting this four sermon series, do you hear a little echoing at all, or is it just me? Okay, good. I can put up with that. So I thought, well, maybe I'll find some unique passage of Scripture that is sort of not the usual fare and kind of do a deep dive and find some interesting things that we mostly maybe haven't heard about. And I said, no, I'm going to do Psalm 23. And so that is a little bit of the course I'm going to follow. I'm going to take some familiar passages of Scripture and some things that we've thought about before and just spend some time thinking about why those characteristics are significant in our Christian life. And so, also on your note sheet, but it will also be on the screen, we will read Psalm 23 from the Scriptures and then begin to talk about it. But let me pray first before I get going. Heavenly Father, thank you for your merciful love toward us, your children. Thank you for your care and your compassion. Thank you for your guidance in our lives every step of the way. Thank you that you took the initiative with us to draw us to yourself, to open our eyes, to see our sin and our need for you, and to bring us to new life in Jesus Christ. Lord, we honor you and worship you and exalt you. Lord, you are many things, but one of the things that David pointed out and highlighted is that you are a shepherd, our great shepherd, the shepherd of our souls. Lord, help us to ponder that well today. I pray that your Spirit would lead us to apply it uniquely in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought also, Paul, you can put on the Scripture slide. Well, here's one thing I have to get used to. I can't read the font in that from here. So fortunately, I have my Bible and I have it typed out here. And I thought another strange thought that I didn't follow through on was that a lot of us have memorized this psalm. And I thought, maybe we'll just stand up and recite it together in whatever version we memorized it in. And then I thought, no, that would be chaos. So we're going to read it out of the ESV, and let's read it out loud together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm is such a refreshing, peaceful, even simple tone. The next slide, Derek Kidner says this about the psalm. Derek Kidner is a wonderful commentator on the Psalms. And he says, depth and strength underlie the simplicity of this psalm. Its peace is not escape. Its contentment is not complacency. There is readiness to face deep darkness and imminent attack. And the climax revealed a love which homes towards no material goal but to the Lord himself. And Gerald Wilson, in his commentary on this psalm, said, at its heart, Psalm 23 is an expression of dependence on the protective care of the Lord, Yahweh, in whom the psalmist expresses absolute confidence. Jeannie, my wonderful wife, who's not here today, but hopefully will be here next week, has told me that I'm analytical. And I think sometimes she means that positively. But to be too analytical with this psalm would be, I think, a crime. It deserves not to be overly dissected, but treasured and meditated upon and very personally applied. There's no indication in this psalm when in David's life David penned it. It could have been when he was younger and tending the sheep and fending off lions and bears. But there seems to be a greater depth of experience reflected in this psalm. He speaks of enemies encountered and defeated. To me, it has the flavor of one who has walked with the Lord, his faithful shepherd, over many years, in great blessing and in many difficulties, who is reflecting on how wonderful and sure the Lord's care has been for him. I resonate with that. Many years since I was a junior in college when I came to know the Lord, that I've had an opportunity to walk with the Lord and learn about who he is and to trust him. What a treasure it is for us who know the Lord personally to reflect on his love and tender care for us and the joy that he has brought, his strengthening of us when we felt lacking, the rough waters crashing over our head at times, seeing in clearer relief our Lord's astounding shepherding of our lives. And today and tomorrow, living in confidence that he will yet shepherd us. Might even lead us at some point in time to write a psalm, something like this ourselves, which reflects on the Lord's care and shepherding of our life over the years that we have known him. There are two main threads to this psalm, and they're reflected in the first two verses. And it says, obviously, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. The Lord is Yahweh, the personal and personally named God of Israel. The I am who is personally present in the past and in the present and the future. the creator of all, who is able to bring all that he is to bear in every circumstance, the one who lacks nothing and provides for his people with unlimited resources. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord, before he was to lead the people out of bondage in Egypt, met with Moses, and Moses asked him, "Who should I say is sending me?" Kind of a strange question, really. But it's when the Lord then revealed, say to the people, I am who I am. But the context of the Lord's revelation of that name, I think, is very significant to us. In Exodus chapter 3, in verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." And then in chapter 6, verse 2, if you would flip over a few pages, it says, "God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them, save therefore to the people of Israel. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." With an outstretched arm. So the I am, the eternally present one, the one who is lacking nothing, said, "I have seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." David said, "The Lord, this Lord, is my shepherd. The Lord takes care of me. He has, and he will." The second part is, "I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That second statement is startlingly succinct and at first a little puzzling. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Does that mean, since the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want anything? Does it mean, for example, we have two daughters. We have 12 grandkids now. And in recent years, our daughter Erin has been the one that's been having the babies. And she had a hard time getting pregnant. And that was a strain and a stress. And then as she was pregnant, you know, there was the desire for that baby to be born in a healthy way, especially since it was so difficult. Does it mean that I should not want our daughter's baby to be born in a very healthy way? That our kids would walk with the Lord? That I would have the finances, as I have gone on in my life, to provide for my wife and our family? Does it mean that I should not want the morality of this country would not continue to go down the tubes? Seems like it can't mean that. There were things that King David, who penned the psalm, wanted. He wanted to be free from Saul's continued pursuit of him to kill him. He wanted Bathsheba, sadly and wrongly. And then he wanted to know if the Lord could forgive him and restore him, and if the Lord could possibly use him again. There's one thing he wanted most, and it's on the screen. And he said, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, meditate in his temple." One thing I've asked for, this is what I want most of all. So when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," it must not mean that there are not valid things to want. But the idea, as Gerald Wilson says in his commentary on this, that the focus of this word "want" is not so much on the idea of desiring something, but it's the idea of lacking something that is needful in a person's life. And David expresses it then with a negation. "I shall not be lacking. I shall not want for things that the Lord cannot provide." In the old NIV translation, it says, "I shall not be in want." The new NIV, newer, says, "I lack nothing." The idea is that there is no true need in my life that the Lord, my shepherd, will not abundantly provide for. I shall not be lacking what the shepherd can and will provide. I shall not, as I walk through this life, be left hanging and be left lacking if the Lord is truly my shepherd. David expressed these two statements succinctly, intentionally, I think, to have them ring in our ears and in our minds. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the next two verses, David describes four ways the Lord provides for him as a shepherd provides for his sheep. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The first three statements especially, just in reading them, brings a sense of peace to our soul. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." He makes me lie down in green pastures. Imagine the pleasantness of sheep after a journey through a drier, more arid part of Israel, rocky land possibly, coming to an oasis of green grass and pasture, not just to eat, but to lie down on. I remember growing up in Michigan and having a nice lawn in our suburban neighborhood in Michigan, and it's just clear in my sort of, in my soul and in my mind of, on a summer day, going out and laying on the green grass and looking up in the clouds and see the clouds just sort of floating by. It's kind of like that, that the Lord wants to provide for us as we walk through these days. He leads me, David said, beside still or quiet waters. He leads the sheep to drink the cool water in a way that settles them down. Waters of peaceful refreshment. It's almost like the Lord is saying to the sheep, come here, lie down, drink this water, calm down, I might keep you here for a while until you find the refreshment for your soul. But then he says, he restores my soul. And I think with that one in particular, as we think of how this psalm applies to our life, we can think of the times that we have drawn apart to be with the Lord. And we can think of other ways that he has provided moments of refreshment and ways that he has refreshed us. But there are times in our lives when we just feel empty and dry and shallow, and the rich soil of our soul is about an inch deep. And David said, in reflecting on the Lord's care for him, he refreshes my soul. And I think in particular of David's life, and especially in a verse in Psalm 51, in verse 12, we, most of us, know the reality of why David penned Psalm 51. It's a psalm of repentance and deep grief about disobeying the Lord and his encounter with Bathsheba and then the death of her husband. And as David appeals to the Lord according to his loving kindness and mercy to forgive him and wash him clean, in verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And the Lord did. And I think of John 14, when Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. And I think, as I said just a short moment ago, that I can think back on times. I think of one in particular when we were at a church in the Des Moines, Iowa area, and there were some things that were going on, and I can't remember the circumstances exactly, but I remember going to this coffee shop. Those of you that have been here for a while know that reference. But I remember going there and sitting in front of the window and just looking through the Psalms especially. And as I looked through those Psalms and just reflected on the wonder of who my Lord is and his faithfulness and his love and compassion, I felt particularly at that time a restoration of my soul and an encouragement and a sense of drawing close to him. But then David adds, he guides me in the right paths, the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It could be translated the right paths. I don't know if it is in some of the translations. But to the sheep, it is right paths. He guides me in the right way. He shows the sheep where they should go. But to people sheep, they are paths of righteousness. Wrong paths lead to lack of peace, to emptiness, to all sorts of destruction and failure. The right paths that the Lord, Shepherd, Savior, leads us on, lead to peace for us and honor for him. The Lord knows about human dryness and discouragements and the dangers of this world. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, understands full well our hunger and thirst and weariness physically and in our soul. He understands being misunderstood and hostility and rejection, and he understands the weight of temptation. And our Lord, our shepherd, is able in a myriad of ways to provide green pastures and quiet waters and refreshment for the soul of his people. This precious psalm is not so much about how, but about who. It's even not so much about the sheep as it is about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I play golf on occasion, right, Tom? Not as much lately. But now that I'm retired, I thought this is a good time to get better at golf. So let's see if this makes sense. I'm getting older, and I want to get better at golf. And so toward the end of this summer, I took some extra time to practice. And I remember being over at Oak Glen on their practice area and doing chips. Pitches and chips. And I got really frustrated when I wasn't getting better. It seemed like I was getting worse. You know, frustration is the Christian word for anger. And I had this pitching wedge or sand wedge in my hand, and I kept trying to do it well. I want to do it well, and it kept not going well, and I guess I felt like the ground needed to have a little groundwork because my club seemed to pound the ground a couple of times and left my hand on an occasion. And I was very frustrated, but I'd been dwelling last summer on Psalm 123. And so I paused and these words came to my mind. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. But I realized through those verses that were in my mind and through the actions that I was living out that I want some things too much. And I want them now, and I want them to not go away. When our son Tyler was younger, as he was eating supper, he said to Jeannie, "I want too much." And he meant he wanted more. He said, "I want too much." And she said, "Well, take it easy, Tyler. Everybody wants too much." And Lucy and Charlie Brown were talking about life, and Charlie Brown was talking about ups and downs, and that's a part of life. And Lucy said, "I don't want ups and downs. I want ups and upper ups." The harshness of my spirit at that point in time made me think a little bit more of the meaning of "I shall not want." It means what we've said, that if the Lord is our shepherd, we will not be found lacking or wanting in his provision in our lives. But I think it means at least an application as well, that I shall not want too much. And I shall not want the wrong things. And I shall not want things more than the Lord wants them for me. And I shall not want them more than I want the Lord and the spirit of refreshment that he brings in my life. I think David's penned words here and the inspiration of the Spirit And this translation in the ESV and the New American Standard is genius. David wanted to say something so succinctly that it makes us think when we read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The psalm is a psalm not just of affirmation, but it's a psalm of trust. In the next verses, the next two verses in particular, the pronoun shift. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Now it's you. And the green pastures and the quiet waters become the valley of the shadow of death. The right paths that the Lord leads in include a journey not just to green pastures, but through a valley of danger and darkness. So he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of shadows and darkness is called in the NIV the darkest valley. And here in the ESV and New American Standard, the shadow of death. It means for the sheep and the shepherd walking through rugged terrain of cliffs and valleys and shadows where the sun doesn't shine and a place where robbers and thieves lurk and more fierce animals live, and the shepherd and the sheep are walking through this valley. It's a compound word that's used here, the shadow of death, and the death part can either mean darkness or death, and when it means darkness, in translating it in other places in the Bible, it's a superlative. It means like the deepest darkness. But in a few references, and I think especially here, it has to do with the danger of death. A situation so severe that the end result certainly could result in death. But in either case, both of them reflect danger and insecurity and potentially debilitating fear. I remember as a kid, we had a basement. The basement had a concrete floor, and we stored things and had the washing machine down there. And I remember, I don't know, maybe I was 12. I was older than I should have been to do what I'm going to describe. But when I would go down the basement, if you didn't turn the light on the right way at the top of the stairs, you had to turn it off at the bottom of the stairs. And when you turn the light off at the bottom of the stairs in our basement, it was pitch black darkness. And I remember more than once as a kid turning off that light and running up the stairs because I wasn't sure what was behind me. Silly, right? But for somehow that darkness produced that kind of fear. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For we as adults who have lived through life, we know that there are things that can bring us fear and have brought us fear. Some of us have or have had children who are seriously wayward, and their lives are in danger because of drug addictions. I had a younger brother, Terry, who at 29 committed suicide. I didn't talk to our kids about that until they were grown, and even then, hesitantly. when our children are so small and get so sick, we feel that fear coming on. There is evil at work in the world, and there is the breakdown of the human body because of the effects of sin. David lived in some fear because of Saul, and eventually went to live with the Philistines, Israel's enemy, so that Saul wouldn't kill him. But David learned, and looking back, he could truthfully say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There it is in simplicity. We do not fear the evil in the world and Satan's attacks because we know that the Lord, the sovereign Lord, is our shepherd, and he is with us. Our daughter Kristen, when she was 3 years old, we were visiting a house that we were about to move into temporarily, and we were checking out and going in to the rooms, and she went in this bedroom and closed the door, and somehow the door locked on the inside. So Jeannie and I were there, and she was starting to cry and get upset, and she couldn't get the door open, and we said, well, try turning the knob and it'll work. And she said, it won't work. And she started crying even more. And we said, well, Kristen, don't cry. The Lord is with you. And there was a pause, and it was like she was looking around. And she said, no, he's not. But he is. The Lord is our shepherd, and he is with us. And more than that, more than not fearing, he leads us in triumph. You prepare a table before me, in verse 5, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The previous verse ended with, I will not fear. This one ends with, my cup overflows. The scene is a shift from people's sheep being led safely through a dark valley to a great host and a great feast. As the host prepares the table of celebration, there's a sumptuous meal, an anointed head, and an overflowing cup of goodness. What a contrast to the previous verse. The feast table makes me think of tea parties. Now, I normally wouldn't think of tea parties, but I think of tea parties at our house that Jeannie has for our younger grandkids, usually just the girls. The little kids' table is brought up, a fancy tablecloth is placed on it. The china teapot and cups are arranged. The fancy treats are laid out, and they are all dressed up for the occasion. And the hostess even speaks with a British accent. And even as the little girls have gotten somewhat older, they come over and ask if they can have a tea party because it's special and it's joyful and it's memorable. And hear the Lord. For his sheep who have walked through dryness and have been refreshed, his sheep who have walked through the darkest valleys, now have a table in their honor, not sheep, but people, honored by the great King and blessing bestowed on their lives. And all this done in the presence of his enemies. The presence of the enemies means either the enemies which are still surrounding the territory and are potentially a threat, and he's giving his people a celebration table, a victory table, a triumph table, even if the enemies are still on the outskirts, or, and maybe more likely, it's defeated enemies who see the wonderful provision of the Lord and the honoring of his people. In either case, it is a meal of triumph. Enemies may remain, but the triumph and blessing is sure. And then finally, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not only does the Lord our shepherd bring us to green pastures in dry times, lead us securely through dark valleys, and honor us with blessing even amid our enemies, but throughout all of our days, his goodness and mercy pursue us, and we shall dwell in the Lord's presence forever. I know the worship team needs to come up and sing a song, and let me just do two things as they come. Let me read again what Derek Kidner said about this song. Depth and strength underlie the simplicity of this song. Its peace is not escape. Its contentment is not complacency. There is readiness to face deep darkness and imminent attack, and the climax reveals a love which homes toward no material goal, but to the Lord himself. Let me just put two things up on the screen in application real quickly. How do we respond to the Lord our shepherd? We love him. He loves us. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's our Savior who went to the cross. The Lord is our shepherd. We love him. And secondly, we trust him with our whole lives. And as a weaned child, like in Psalm 131 that I would read if I had the time, but you read it yourself. Like a weaned child, I have comforted myself in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.